Good morning and welcome to the Word of Life. Here on the Word of Life, as we have done for many years, we concentrate on the text of Scripture. If you remember last Lord's Day, we spent a little bit of time in Hebrews chapter 10. Now, we're not going to do that this morning, but I want you to remember the lesson that we learned. There was a point for what happened, a context, if you will, for what happened at Calvary. This was not just a random act of violence against Jesus. This was a prophesied event that would take place. And right down to the letter of the prophecy, these things occurred. You remember that the Hebrews writer points out that Jesus' statement to his Father was, "By this will, I have come to do your will. By this will, we have been sanctified." It is the will of God, the will of the Father, that the Son was crushed for our iniquities, bruised for our sins. And that's what Isaiah 53 tells us. So you and I have this awareness already of the significance of what happened at Calvary. Well, significant events happen quite often, and sometimes they have different effects on different people. And for just a few moments this morning, I don't know if we'll get all the way through the list, but I have several things written down here that occurred when Jesus died that day on the cross. Now, you and I know spiritually what happened, but there were things that would and could be seen and things that would be known later and all kinds of things that occurred that day. And I want to talk to you about some of them. We're going to key in the Gospel of Matthew, although we're going to take a couple from the Gospel of Luke, the account there. So Matthew chapter 27 is where you need to be. And while you're turning there, let me encourage you once again to make sure that you remember both the radio listeners and the program here and the work that's going on in various congregations and various mission points in the world and our country. Remember our country in your prayers. Whether it's storms that have hit, whether it's the storm of immorality, the violence that has been perpetuated through our land, whatever it might be that comes particularly to your mind, pray. Entreat God that people are changed. Law is not going to stop what's happening in our land. Now, that doesn't mean we don't need law. Law is the basis for persecuting or prosecuting those, if you will, who have committed these crimes. But understand that unless we change the hearts of people, things like this are going to get worse and worse. So you and I have a mission as disciples of Jesus Christ. And we may not consider ourselves to be the most able, but you know, it's not about us. It's about the God who works in us in accomplishing this work in the world today. If you remember in the last words of Jesus in Matthew 28, he told those disciples gathered that they were to take the gospel to all the world. They were to go there, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke chapter 24. All of these statements made point to the fact that we have a responsibility to take this gospel to the world. It is through the power of God that we are able to teach this word, to show a better way, and by the way, to change the hearts of those people who are so violently opposed to life in general. What if you could change the hearts of people? You don't need a law to stop a person from murdering if a person never lets the thought of murder enter their mind. You don't need a law to stop a person from assaulting others, from rapes, from robbery, and from all kinds of things if a person is predisposed not to commit those crimes. So what you and I understand is that, as Jesus said in Matthew 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Let's understand that out of the abundance of the heart, whatever is in the heart determines what your hands do, what your feet do, what your life consists of. So let's pray, brothers and sisters, that we see the gospel take effect in the world today in a great way. Matthew chapter 27, some of the things that happened when Jesus died. Verse 51 of Matthew chapter 27 comes right after the death of Jesus. Notice the statement of verse 50. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Now again, I want you to remember, yielded up his spirit. Tie that to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, where the spirit returns to God who gave it. And you have here the biblical definition of death. Jesus died. And at the point that he died, verse 51 says, "Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split." Now, what you need to understand about, particularly about the veil, is that the veil was a commanded separation between the holy place and the most holy place in the temple. Nobody was to enter where the Ark of the Covenant was to be residing. Now, by this time, the Ark of the Covenant wasn't residing there, but with the rending of the veil from top to bottom, what we see is that access to the place of mercy is open. You need to study Scripture, but that is exactly the imagery that's given here. As we look at this, then, what we see is a picture of very surprised priest. Now, put yourself in their place. They're standing in the temple, perhaps, ministering to the Lord, offering sacrifices, whatever it was that they happened to be doing. And all of a sudden, they hear this rending of the veil. The veil was not a curtain like we think of curtains. It was a heavy, heavy drapery. And it was torn from top to bottom. So the priest is working along and all of a sudden hears this. Well, who could do this? Well, when Jesus died, that veil was torn in two from top to bottom. Look at verse 52 and 53. The end of verse 51 says that the earth shook, the rocks were split. Look at verse 52. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now, why would this be recorded if it was not something that was true? Matthew would be opening himself up to ridicule if this was not true. So Matthew writes these words because they actually happened. Now, for just a moment, think about this. What happened was the Prince of Life entered the realm of death, and there was such a disturbance that death disgorged many who were sleeping. Now, I don't know that my portrayal is the portrayal that, for instance, the apostles would choose. This is not to be a show, but this is an evidence of what occurred when Jesus died. The significance of the death of Jesus is found in his identity and the purpose for which he died. These were witness to the identity and the purpose when Jesus died. Notice that it is after the resurrection, verse 53 says, when they came into the city. I don't know all the reason I don't know all the event, but I know what the Scripture says. Look at verse 54 of Matthew chapter 27. The centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." What effect did Jesus' actions and the events that took place at his death have on those around? Well, a centurion in the company with him, notice that in verse 54, it's the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus. They saw something that they had not seen before. Now, the very pronouncement that they make, "Truly this man was the Son of God, a righteous man," as Luke describes it too, the statement tells you that there had been claims made. I mean, the centurion didn't come up with this, that he was the Son of God. Was he familiar with what Jesus had said? Had somebody there at Calvary been talking about that? And lo and behold, somebody had. The Pharisees and those who were ridiculing and mocking Jesus back in verse 40 of the same chapter made this statement, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." You remember that, don't you? As we look then at this, the centurion didn't originate the statement that he made, but he was agreeing with it. Now, I don't know if the centurion understood anything about this. He might have just been saying, "Wow, this is a death like no other we've seen. You know, he's a son of a God. You know, maybe he is something more than me," the centurion is saying. The evidence of the centurion and those around him responding tells you that what happened was the veil of the temple was torn in two, the earth shook, the rocks were split. What an event. Look at verse 55 and 56. Another thing that happened that day as Jesus died. Many women were there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Now, you and I already know from John chapter 19 that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. And there were several others there that were watching as believers, but notice that they were still watching is what happened when Jesus died as far as they're concerned. They were looking. They were there in attendance. What we have seen then so far is the veil being split, the earth shaking, the rock split, the tombs open, the resurrection of many, the centurion and those who were with him amazed at the death of Jesus, and the women who were witnesses seeing what had happened. In a few moments, we'll consider some more events right now, a song. what would you have done if you had been there that day? Would you have been one of these that we have talked about here, the surprised priest, those that were there witnessing, perhaps amazed by the earthquakes and the things like that? You know, we always look back with the knowledge we have now, and it's hard to divorce ourselves from that knowledge in order to look at what happened that day. For instance, the reaction of the centurion. I can understand that he would be amazed. I don't know that he became a believer, but I can understand the amazement that the centurion would have felt. We go to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 23, and we're going to consider a verse there that talked about something that you may not have been familiar with. And it's one of those interesting things that that we just think everybody was against Jesus, but there were some people who stood by Jesus that day. In Luke chapter 23, verse 48 is where we want to consider. The statement is made in the context of the death of Jesus, just like the other statements that we were looking at. So this is not so much not anything manufactured. This is just the event as it's being told. Look at verse 48, Luke 23:48. All the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breast. Now, the beating of the breast is part of a sign of mourning in the nation as it existed at that time. So let's understand something here. It was not just the disciples and the women and just a very few others who were considerate of Jesus here this day. Now, we had looked at many who had spoken against Jesus. And at one point, remember, we were talking about when the thief spoke up and said, spoke to defend Jesus to the other thief that was on the other cross. We'd talked about the fact that no one had spoken a kind word for Jesus. Doesn't mean that there weren't people there who cared about him. Verse 48 reflects the fact that out of the crowds, there were many who had come to see what had happened. You know, it's like we think of people that can't take their eyes off of something bad happening. You know, they see it and they want to look away, but they just can't quite look away. Well, when they saw this, they mourned. When they saw the death of Jesus, remember the events that had taken place, the statements Jesus had made, the ridicule heaped upon him and all these things, the cumulative total of what this did to these people was caused them, as verse 48 said, at least in some degree, to mourn about what had happened that day. I can understand that. Maybe they didn't understand Jesus. Maybe they didn't have any earthly idea or heavenly idea, as far as that goes, about what Jesus was all about. But what they did was to express something that needed to be expressed. Was this number inclusive, perhaps, of those women who on the Via Dolorosa, the sorrowful way, as Jesus walked to Calvary, were there mourning him when Jesus turned to them and said, "Don't weep for me, weep for yourselves"? Were they part of this? Maybe so. But there were several people who had hoped in Jesus to see the kingdom, to see the King of Israel. In fact, the charge nailed above the head of Jesus, remember, was that he is Jesus, the King of the Jews. No, that he claimed to be the King of the Jews, you remember. Know what Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. So we have here that statement of the crowd's response. We go to John chapter 19 for a moment. John chapter 19. And another thing that happened at the death of Jesus is recorded from verse 31 down to verse 37. And this would be the basis of the centurion being able to report to Pilate that Jesus was dead. John 19:31 following, then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came, broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with Jesus. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken. And again another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. Now, putting all that together, what we have is the desire of the Jews to get the bodies off the cross, accomplished by the breaking of the legs. You remember in the interview we read with Alexander Metherall, how you had to push up on the nail and the ankle with your legs so that you could free your diaphragm to exhale air so that you could take in air. Well, you break the legs, a person suffocates. They broke the leg of one thief, broke the legs of the other thief, but Jesus was already dead. So these were not of the number who had been there at Calvary, understand. The soldiers came and broke these legs and things. These were some who had not witnessed the death of Jesus, but in order to make sure that Jesus had died, one of them takes a spear and drives it up at an upward angle, because Jesus would be suspended at least some distance off the ground. Drive that spear up into the chest. John says blood and water came out. If a person with fluid around the heart, the order would have been water and blood. But what John was talking about was not the order, but the significance. The blood was shed. Blood and water. That's what John was talking about. So what you and I see here is that, again, there is an evidence laid down that Jesus died. One of the greatest evidences of Jesus' death is this very act right here. John, who has accurately recorded everything geographically, historical, verifiable in the gospel to this point, no made-up people, no made-up locations, no made-up events, reports here what happened and said, I am the witness, I saw this. What that means also is that John, like the other apostles, was there that day. You know, we had known this from John's conversation with Jesus over the care of Mary. Mother, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. All of these things, you see, come together to finish the event. As a result of the death of Jesus, this event took place. We go back to Matthew chapter 27, in order to pick up the next event that we're going to talk about. Now, Matthew 27 records, again, what happened after the death of Jesus in the event of Jesus and his interment, that is, his burial. In Matthew chapter 27, we're going to look at verse 57 and 58 there, where we had left off earlier. Matthew 27, 57 and 58. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it be given to him. Now, you and I have just read the verification of the death of Jesus, the various things that were going on in all of this time. Joseph of Arimathea approaches Pilate and says, can I have his body? Now, generally, what happened with the bodies of those on the cross was that they were just disposed of in some way, whether burnt or thrown away or left to rot. Many times on crosses, bodies were left to decay. Just as a reminder, don't cross the Romans, right? So Jesus is taken, at least the permission is granted, that Jesus be taken from the cross. Joseph of Arimathea wasn't so secret of a disciple now. If you look there at verse 57 and 58, it was a public thing before the governor, right? Look at verse 59 through 61 there in Matthew 27, another thing that took place. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. He rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene was there, the other Mary, sitting opposite the grave. Notice some truths that we see here in this. There is no event described where the body was taken down from the cross. We don't know whether it was Joseph by himself or Joseph and Nicodemus, as the other Gospels record that Joseph in these actions was accompanied by Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus wasn't there when Joseph went before Pilate, as far as we know. But what we do know is that Joseph and Nicodemus would take Jesus, excuse me, as verse 59 says, wrap the body in a clean cloth and laid it in Joseph's new tomb. You and I can identify with this. The care of the body of one who is deceased has great tradition in various parts of our culture. We see sometimes that some would sit with the body, some would wash the body, various things like this. What Joseph and Nicodemus did in the recording of the accounts of the gospel is that they would wrap the body in linen strips with spices between the strips. The idea was that the spices would harden, they would congeal and become a cocoon in which the body could lay. Now, it wouldn't have a chance to happen with Jesus, which is a good thing. But the event that was taking place was that the care that should be given to the body of Jesus is given to the body of Jesus. Laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. Notice that in verse 60, he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. Historical records show that the stone would have been 1,000 to 2,000 pounds, rolled down a sloped slot onto the door of the tomb to seal it from any who would try to come and bother it. It would take a gang of men to remove this tombstone. And that's what it was, right? A tombstone. So the entrance of the tomb is sealed. Joseph goes away. Verse 61 tells us that the Marys were there watching what happened. There are several more things that occurred at the point at which Jesus died. They're not things that we're going to spend some time with today. Our time is escaping us. But what we are going to realize is that the reality of the burial of Jesus, and that is not that the tomb started out empty, but the tomb started out with the body in it. The reality of the burial of Jesus is proclaimed loud and clear by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The body is presented as being there in the grave. Now that's important for us to understand, because there would come a point on Sunday morning after this that the body was not there. But it's not the absence of the body that made the gospel to be the gospel. It is the life of Christ, the life that was there after his death and his burial, resurrection. The next segments of our show will be dealing with that. And right now, I would just bid you to read, study, and be blessed by God.